Wow, thank you so much, Pastor Jonathan, praise team, praise band. That is a powerful message, just powerful words. In the eyes of the storm, no matter what you face today, no matter what your storm is, no matter what your life looks like, and you saw several scenarios played out in that song, in the end, I can trust you, Lord. And today we're going to talk about that, really, trusting in God. And let me just say this from the outset. I really believe in our culture today, we are facing a trust crisis. People just do not trust each other. You see it all over. You see it, we saw it in the presidential campaign, the campaign, the election, even in the inauguration. There's polarization and tension between groups in society. You see protests and demonstrations and riots everywhere. We're so divided. You see distrust even in families. Husbands and wives don't trust each other. Kids and parents don't trust each other. And it sometimes even shows up in churches, that distrust, where members don't trust each other, where members don't trust leadership. Leadership doesn't trust members. Trust me. It's probably something that you've said many times, something probably you've heard many times. I remember the first time I ever disciplined my child. I remember him looking up at me. He didn't say it, but he probably thought it. He said, "You don't love me, Dad." And I remember thinking, maybe I said it. "You got to trust me, son." And maybe you're a father and there's been some changes at work and you look at your family, you gather your family around and you have to explain those changes and they look at you with anxiety, and you just have to look at them and say, "You got to trust me." Maybe you're a student, and you developed a friendship with someone, and your parents are kind of unsure about that friendship, and you just kind of look at your mom and dad and say, "You got to trust me." Really, and God says, "Trust me." It screams off the pages of Scripture that you can trust me, and perhaps no other passage is probably more familiar. No other trust me passage than Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Probably many of you probably could recite it from memory. And the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about our dependence on God. How we can depend on him, how his presence is everywhere. He will never leave us or forsake us. And last week, we talked about our need to just cry out to God. That's why we're coming here tonight at 5 o'clock, just to cry out to God. In the little things, in the big things, even when our faith feels weak, to cry out to God. And so today we're going to look at this promise from God again. He says, "You can trust me." And this passage comes from Proverbs, and let me just say a word about Proverbs. It's the wisdom literature or wisdom genre in the Old Testament. And really the main aim of the book of Proverbs is to help us acquire and apply godly wisdom in the decisions and activities of our daily life. And really, biblical wisdom has nothing to do or little to do with your education or your IQ, but it has to do with spiritual understanding. And people with biblical wisdom have the skills to face life honestly and manage it successfully as we see God's purpose played out in our lives. So if you have a copy of God's Word, however you access it, you want to open your Bibles or turn your phones on, however you access it, and we'll look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, or lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths," or he will direct your paths. Let me just give you a paraphrase. This is not a real translation, but here's kind of a paraphrase in sort of a raw, gritty, everyday life. That passage would read like this: "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track." Let's pray together and we'll just dive into God's Word. Father, I just thank you for today. God, I feel like we could give an invitation right now, God, because we have just focused on you, and I just appreciate so much the Jonathan and the the praise team and band who have just kind of brought us into your altar, just on your throne. And God, I just pray, God, that you would just speak to us clearly from the pages of your word. God, this is your word. It's so relevant and so timely, God, and I believe it has something to say to us. So through your Holy Spirit, I don't want us just to be encouraged. I don't want us just to be challenged or even just inspired. God, I pray that we will be changed through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll just look together at four main truths from this passage. And the first one is found in the first part of verse 5, and it says this: just trust the Lord because he deserves it. Trust the Lord, he deserves it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, this passage starts with that word trust again. It's all over. Life is built on the foundation of trust. Can we trust anyone? Is anyone worthy of our trust? And the Bible says God is. The word trust is translated, actually means to lie helpless face down. It pictures a servant waiting for his master's command in readiness to obey. The implication of the word trust is that our understanding of a situation is limited, so we have to trust someone. We have to rely on someone, even though we don't know the details or even the outcome. And as we've said before, some people just have a hard time trusting anyone. It's part of their nature, and it usually has to do with maybe a past or present experience from their life that makes them doubt or makes them suspicious of other people's intentions, which has caused hurt, disappointment, or distrust. And that's how they live their lives. And I've read a story recently of a father who wanted to teach his young son a lesson about trust. So he took his young son up and asked him to stand on the top of the railing of his back porch. So the father goes down onto the lawn, and he encourages his kid to jump down. And he says, trust me, I'll catch you. It took quite a bit of coaxing as he was up there a ways. And so finally, the little boy kind of leaps. His father steps back and lets his son fall. And so the father kind of gets up and kind of helps him, kind of dusts him off, kind of wipes his tears. And he gets at his level like this, and he says very sternly, looks him in the eye, and he says, let that be a lesson to you, son. Don't trust anyone. Think about how mean, what a heartless father. In fact, in the early service, someone just yelled out, that's terrible. And it is terrible, but thankfully we do not serve a God like that. We can trust God because of what we know about him, and we could just spend the rest of the time talking about the attributes of God. But first of all, we can trust God because of his greatness, Psalms 145 is a psalm. It's one of David's kind of praise psalms, and the previous five psalms really are known as begging psalms, and it's where David has just cried out to God in despair and pain, and then he just, in Psalms 145, he just starts to shout praise to God. And just listen to some of these words and think about, meditate on the greatness of God. He says, I exalt you, my God the King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. Yahweh is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty and your wonderful works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare again your greatness. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. I hope you heard the greatness of God. This speaks of his majesty, his splendor, his might, his power. He is the king of the world. He just spoke, and the world was created, and he holds the world together in his arms. He is a great, great God. In fact, the very first prayer I ever learned, probably as a youngster, it was a mealtime prayer, but he just said this, started out with, God is great. And no one can make those claims but God. So we can trust God because of his greatness. We can also trust God because of his goodness. And my goodness, we talked about that. Jonathan, you guys have participated in talking about how good God is. And really, that same prayer that I learned, that mealtime prayer, said, God is great. And the second line was, God is good. God is great. God is good. And sometimes greatness and goodness do not always work together. I've seen greatness that lacks goodness. I've seen goodness that lacks greatness. But with God, that greatness and the goodness are in perfect harmony. Listen to the same psalm, Psalms 145. And listen to how it talks about God's goodness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The godly will praise you. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. He doesn't just handle the big stuff. He's not a faraway, distant God, but he's up close and personal. Moment by moment, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He knows our cry, our hurts, our pains. If you're a believer, he actually lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get much closer than that. He is a good, good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. I'm a father, and I know how much I enjoy giving good things as I'm able to. I have limited resources, but I love to provide good things to my children. Think about your Heavenly Father with limitless resources. He loves to provide good things to his children. Chris Tomlin says it in his song. You know, he's a good, good father. That's who he is. That's his nature. So we can trust God because of his greatness, his goodness, but also thirdly, because of his grace. Because of his amazing grace. We've sung about it already today. You know, the first verse I ever learned, I talked about the first prayer I ever learned, the first verse I ever memorized as a child was John 3:16, talks about his grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Romans 5:7 through 8 says this: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, that's grace, he died for us. That's grace. That's amazing, unmerited, undeserved favor. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me and you. We were once lost, but now we're found. We're blind, but now we see. So he rescued us. He lives with us. He's a great God. He's a good God. And he's full of grace. So we really, unlike that father who was so mean and callous and terrible, we can trust our great God. So the first truth is that we can trust God. The second truth from today's passage is this: don't put your trust in self. Don't put your trust in self. And that's found in the latter part of verse 5. Do not lean on your own understanding, or do not rely on your own understanding. Another translation, never rely on what you think you know. Another translation, trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust self. And really, when you hit this part of Scripture, you are confronted with a choice. You know, we read this passage through kind of meditationally, and, you know, it sounds really good, but really there needs to be like an exclamation point right there, because you are confronted with a choice. You've got to either trust the Lord or trust yourself. You got to make a choice right there. So here's a paraphrase. We've talked about several paraphrases of these two verses. Here's the me paraphrase. Here's a paraphrase of someone who leans on themselves. This is how these two verses would read to someone who's trusting in me. It goes like this: trust in yourself and lean on the knowledge and experience and the smarts that you've accumulated along the way. You've got this under control. In all your decisions, you trust your instincts and the experiences you've accumulated, and the result will be a life of success and good fortune. If you ever get into the ditch, you can just work a little harder to get yourself going again. So we've talked about the attributes of God. We've talked about why God is deserving of our trust. Let's look at self. Let's make a case for self. And here's the thing. Like it or not, our society just has an addiction to, an infatuation with, a love affair with, whatever you want to call it, self. We just do. We're enamored with ourselves. In fact, a couple years ago, Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was selfie. Selfie. And that, you know, that's just where we live. And so let's just make a case for ourselves. Let's just say you kind of doubt you can trust God. Let's look at what the Bible says about ourselves. How does this, the Bible describe that? Well, we're wicked, we're evil, we only see partially, we're self-centered, we're not dependable, and we're like filthy rags. So you might say, well, look, you know, Pastor Mac, I mean, that's on an off day. You know, we are dependable. I mean, I'm not always self-centered. Sometimes you can count on me, and I'm not evil and wicked. Here's what the Bible says. Isaiah 64:6 says this. When we display our righteous deeds, they are like filthy rags. Here's another translation of that. Even our best actions are filthy through and through. So you take your very best day, you take your very best effort. I know we have off days. Take an on day. Take the very best that you have, give it to God, and he says this, it's like filthy rags through and through. And I think Satan's great strategy, you know, he's our opponent, he's our adversary. You know, in athletic competition, if you know your opponent's strategy, it would be a big help. We were just talking, Dina and I were just talking about something related to track and field. We were talking about if we had just known the other team's strategy. So I can tell you, your opponent's strategy is to cause you and to cause I to choose self over God. He wants to take you down. He wants to take God down. He wants to take your family down. And that's his strategy. John Piper calls it the insanity of leaning on ourselves. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they chose what looked pleasing to the eye over what they knew God told them to do. John Piper describes that experience, and he says this. He says to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that one tree, here's what you'll be saying to God. And here's what we would be saying to God. I'm smarter than you. I'm more authoritative than you. I'm wiser than you are. I think I can care for myself better than you care for me. You are not a very good father. And so I'm going to reject you. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, in my opinion, is Judges 21:25. It's the very last book, or the last verse in that book. And the book of Judges kind of talks about the life of Israel from the time of Joshua until their first king. And you see this kind of where God raises up judges one by one to rescue, really, Israel from itself. You see this pattern of sin, and then rescue, and then worship, and then sin all over again. And here's how that book concludes. Here's the very last verse of that book. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, or did as they saw fit. They did what they felt like doing. They leaned on themselves. And that's no way to live, and that's no way for us to live either. So here's the question. Are we going to make life about God? What do you want? Or this is what I prefer. Are we going to trust God or do what we think is best? And we're facing a really critical time in the life of our church. We're 15 years old next month. We'll be 15 years old as a church. And we've got some big days ahead. Next week, you're going to hear the candidate's name for senior pastor. In 2 weeks, he'll be preaching. And after he preaches, we'll have an opportunity to vote on whether to call him as our next senior pastor. And here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to trust in God? God, this is what you want. Or are we going to lean on ourselves, our own opinions, and our own preferences, or our own desires? I pray that we would trust the Lord. So the third truth in this text, we talked about we have to trust the Lord. He deserves it. Don't lean on self. Third truth from today's text is this. You can trust the Lord in everything. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Several weeks ago, I was starting to prepare for this message, and I read these two verses to my family. We were at the dinner table, and I said, hey, just tell me what's the first thing that jumps out when you hear these verses? And the first comment was the word all. They kind of picked up on this word all, in everything. He desires to guide every step of your walk, every movement of your hand, every thought of your life. He wants it all. He doesn't want partial obedience. He wants all. I can remember about 20 years ago, Karen and I had just had our first child, and we were trying to figure out this whole parenting thing. And trust me, that's a lifelong process. You never arrive by the way. And so we were reading books and you know, trying to talk to experts, of course, talking to parents who had been there, done that, trying to figure it out. And I remember we came across this phrase, partial obedience. And this idea is partial obedience. Is that obedience? Is it almost obedience? Or is it disobedience? What is partial obedience? And so there were different thoughts about that. And someone kind of pointed this out. Just imagine you tell your son or your daughter, you go to the playroom and pick up your toys. They go in the playroom. 30 minutes later, you go into the playroom, and your child is sitting there watching TV. Nothing's been done. And so you go to your son, you know, regardless of how old they are, and what happened? You're like, Dad, I went to the playroom. Yeah. What else? Well, I went to the playroom. I partially obeyed you. It would be silly for me as a dad to affirm my son and say, son, that's a great job. You know what? You're getting there. Way to go. Because you didn't do what I did. Here's what I learned. Partial obedience is disobedience. It's not almost obedience. It's disobedience. And I think in the life of a believer, acknowledging him in most of our ways is really not what God's after. He's after acknowledging him in all our ways. You think about Jesus. When Jesus was in the New Testament, when he was kind of asking people to follow him, the people that hesitated or the people that said, hey, I've got some affairs to take care of first, those people did not follow Jesus. Acknowledge means to recognize. Not this kind of a partial, passive nod, but an intimate knowledge of God. So in all our ways, whether you're at school, homework, neighborhood, church, wherever you are, recognize his lordship. And then the last truth from today's passage, we talked about God deserves our trust. Don't trust self. Do it in everything, not partial. And then the last one is this. We can trust the Lord for direction. We can trust the Lord for direction. The latter part of verse 6 says this, he will direct your paths, or he will make straight your paths. So if we do all this, right, we trust him, we don't lean on self, we acknowledge him, he's going to give us direction. So what is direction? What is the Bible talking about when he says direction? Now, when we think of direction, we think of directions. Here's what we think about. Just put that slide up, Ben. We think about like a GPS or a Siri. By the way, if you're under 15, you've probably never seen that GPS. That's what they used to put on a car. And now it's on your phone, but that's what they used to look like. But all you need is an address and a signal, and a GPS will get you where you need to go. Siri will give you all the factual information you need. If you're wondering what song that is, we do it all the time. What song is that, Siri? It can give you the song. It can tell you the capital of Wyoming. It can tell you who won the 30th Super Bowl or who the 20th president of the United States is instantaneously. But it doesn't give direction. And here's why. By the way, I have proof. I tested it this week. So I got with Siri, and I asked Siri some questions. I asked Siri, can you tell me what college I should go to? Siri's response, who, me? Siri, should I take this job? Because my Siri is a female. Oh. Her response, I can't answer that. Siri, should I date? And I just made up a name. Siri's response, I'm not sure what to say. Siri is great for information, great with facts, but not good with direction. The word direct in this passage is a word that literally means to cut a highway or clear a path. Think about the children of Israel. They had been in bondage and slavery for 400 years, and finally they were released. Pharaoh says, go. And so they go, and the very first thing they face is this thing called the Red Sea. So you've got impassable mountains on both sides. You've got the Red Sea in front of them. You might say, well, that's not too bad. You know, they could just kind of hang out there. Hey, I like being by the water, right? Here's the problem, though. Behind them in hot pursuit was the Egyptian army. Pharaoh had changed his mind. about letting them go. So they faced this impossible task. But God knew exactly what he wanted to do with them. He had not made a mistake. He could see a path that they could not see. They saw an obstacle. He saw a path. And years later, the Israelites would look back. Psalm 77:19 records this. And here's what they would say about that experience. It says, "Your road led by a pathway through the sea, a pathway no one knew was there." So right now in your life, you may be facing a dead end, an obstacle, financial, emotional, relational crisis, a directional crisis, but God can see a path that you may not be able to see. If you trust him and you continue to move on in faith, he will make a way if you're willing to take that first step. So from these four truths, there's just a couple of quick application points. You know, the whole what now? So what? So what do I do with this passage? I would just encourage you two very, very simple, very, very practical things. First one is this. You got to make your trust choice. Make your choice. Is it going to be God, or are you going to lean on yourself? Say it out loud. Say it in your seat. Come to the altar. Say it sometime, because you will default. We're hardwired to depend upon ourselves. That's how we're hardwired. It's our sin nature. We're not hardwired to trust in God. Actually, make a proclamation that I will trust in God. And the second thing is this, make that choice daily. That is not a choice you make once in your lifetime. It is a daily, it's an hour by hour, it's an all the time decision. So here's the question, will you trust the Lord? Either you will or either you won't. Think about that question as you watch this.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help you.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, "Yes, Jesus, I trust you."
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa!
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay, wait for my signal.
Oh, right, the Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Father, we just, we all have a choice to make today, Father. Either we will or we won't. Scripture makes that very clear. God, it's a very straightforward question. It's not an easy question, but it's a very simple one, Father. And I pray today, God, as we respond to your word, that you will just help us to trust you. God, perhaps there are some here today that have never actually trusted you for salvation. Father, they're living separate from God. God, they don't even know what a walk with God is like, God. And I pray for those people here today, God, that they would just surrender to you. Make that original fall of trust and say, Jesus, through faith and through repentance, I trust in you to save me from my sins and lead me into eternity. Father, there are others here today, God, that are facing obstacles. And it may not be like the Red Sea, but it might feel like that. God, there is fear, and they are just hesitant to fall back. And God, perhaps that is a mission trip overseas that someone knows they need to go on, but up to this point, God, they've been afraid to. Maybe they need to work with students, God, and they just know they need to, but they're afraid to try. God, perhaps there's a neighbor that's lost that needs to talk and needs to know the truth of Jesus, and there's just been hesitancy up to this point. God, I pray that today you will help us to trust you with the big stuff, with the little stuff, moment by moment. I pray that we will individually and collectively as a church body look at you and say, Jesus, I will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.